This study is entitled, Remember Ye the Law of Moses, My Servant. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the last chapter of the Old Testament, Malachi 4, and let us read it together. Malachi 4. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. This entire chapter is eschatological in import. It has to do with end times. This chapter speaks of the eradication of sin. All that are proud and do wickedly shall be stubble. They shall be neither left root nor branch. They shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. This chapter also speaks of victory and restoration. For unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And we have long recognized the last two verses as applying to the end time, that before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, he would send Elijah the prophet. But how does the law of Moses, my servant, fit into these last times concept as the rest of the chapter? There is in the New Testament an experience which associates together these two men in relationship to Jesus Christ. We read about it in Luke, the 9th chapter, beginning with the 29th verse. It has to do with the transfiguration of Jesus. It says that as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish in Jerusalem, or at Jerusalem. Moses and Elijah came and communed with Jesus, and they spoke to him concerning the decease that he was to accomplish at Jerusalem. And the disciples that saw this transfiguration recognized and realized that this was definitely associated with the prophecy of Malachi, because we read in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, in the 10th verse, their recognition and the questions concerning it. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then, say the scribes, that Elijah must first come? They realized that Elijah had come in the transfiguration of Jesus, and then why were they being taught that Elijah must first come? And then it goes on to say that Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But Elijah has already come, and the disciples realized that he was talking about John the Baptist. They recognized the prophecy of Malachi as being fulfilled as they noted and experienced the transfiguration with Jesus. But here these two men, Moses and Elijah, came to talk to Jesus about the decease that he was to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now that word decease, decease in the Greek is exodos. Transliterated, we have the name of the second book of the Bible, Exodus, the way out. They came to talk to him about the way out that he was to accomplish at Jerusalem. This harks back then to the deliverance from Egypt, and Egypt has ever been a symbol of sin and bondage. They came to talk to Jesus about what he was to accomplish in the great Exodus that he was to lead forth from sin and bondage. But in Malachi, we're told not to remember Moses in regard to the Exodus, but the law of Moses, which was given at Horeb and commanded for all Israel. What was given at Mount Sinai that tells of the Exodus from sin, which Jesus was to accomplish? There was only one thing: the law of types and shadows conveyed to Moses by the Lord himself. In other words, the sanctuary service. And it's very interesting as we look at Malachi that there are aspects of the sanctuary service brought to light in the other verses. There in the first verse it says, "The wicked shall be stubble, and they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet." Yes, the sanctuary service revealed the destruction of sin and sinners. We find it in the Psalms, in the 73rd Psalm and verse 17, that Asaph, who became very discouraged because of the way life appeared to him, went into the sanctuary. And then he understood something. Psalm 73, verse 17. "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." The wicked were prospering in this world. Asaph saw it, and all that he did seemed not to prosper. And then he went into the sanctuary of God, and he understood their end. And in the sanctuary of God, the wicked and wickedness are reduced to ashes. Notice Leviticus, the 4th chapter, and verse 12. Leviticus 4, verse 12. Speaking there of the sin offering, it says, "Even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn them on the wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out shall he be burnt." The ashes. The ashes of the sin offering. The whole was to be burnt in this instance at the place where the ashes are poured out. In fact, the sanctuary revealed two aspects that typified the end of the wicked. In the 37th Psalm and verse 20, David beheld another aspect. He says, "But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away." And so in the sanctuary service, the whole picture of what happens to sin and sinners is revealed for those who study. And Malachi is picturing that final end. And he says, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which God commanded in Horeb for all Israel." And that law of sacrifices, that law of types and shadows, is spoken of in the book of Hebrews. Turn to the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews and observe there closely what it says. Hebrews 10, verse 1. "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." It was called a law of a shadow of good things to come. The shadow, the skia, not the very representation. In the Hebrews, the 8th chapter, and verses 4 and 5, we find another word or two used. It says here, speaking of Christ, For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. Again, the word skia, shadow, but with it is the word example, hupodigma, an example. And this same word, hupodigma, is used in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, in the 23rd verse, as pattern. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And then we're told that this law of Moses was also a figure. We find in the 9th chapter, the 9th verse, which was a figure for the time then present. And that word figure is parabole, from which we get the English word parable. We're told also that these were figures of the true in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, the 24th verse. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. And that word figures is the Greek word antitupa, from which we get the English word antitype. All these words used in the book of Hebrews, a shadow, an example, a figure, a pattern, reflect the purpose and the limitations of the sanctuary service as commanded by God, to reveal in types and shadows the great deliverance, the exodus from sin that Jesus was to accomplish, beginning at Jerusalem. This law of Moses is contained in one book, with amplifications to be found in the books of Exodus and Numbers. And that book is Leviticus. Literally, Leviticus is a book of the month. For as you check its beginning and its end, all the action of that book, with its laws and commandments and instructions, was actually conveyed to Moses in 1 month's time. Now what does this law, this book of Leviticus, containing the laws of types and shadows, teach us concerning the exodus from sin and the atonement that is to be accomplished? The book of Leviticus tells us first that if one sins, to be forgiven, he must bring a sin offering. Turn back to Leviticus, the 4th chapter, and there notice specifically what is said and how it is said. Leviticus 4, verses 3 to 4. If the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he has sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head and kill the bullock before the Lord. If a priest sinned, he had to bring a bullock before the tabernacle of the congregation. He had to lay his hand upon the bullock's head, confess his sin, and he had to slay the victim. In verses 22 to 24, when a ruler hath sinned and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord his God concerning things which should not be done and is guilty, or if his sin were any of his sin come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the goat, and kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. He had to come, bring the kid of the goat, put his hand upon it, confess, slay it. In the 27th and the 29th verses, this is also repeated. And if any one of the common people sin through ignorance, while he doeth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done and be guilty, or if his sin which he hath sinned come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he hath sinned, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering and slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. Notice in each one of these illustrations, in the law of Moses commanded at Horeb, which we are to remember, the sinner brings the offering. to a specified place. He lays his hand upon the head of the victim, thus transferring his sin by confession to the victim, to the animal. And then he himself slays the sacrifice. And not until the substitute is slain does the priestly work begin. And this is important to understand. Not until the substitute is slain does the priestly work begin. Let's note back now to Leviticus, the 4th chapter, verses 5 to 7. You'll observe there in the 4th verse that he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, the priest that sinned. And then it says in the 1st, 5th verse, and the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And then notice now verses 16 to 18. And the priest that is anointed shall bring of the bullock's blood to the tabernacle of the congregation. That is after the victim had been slain. And the priest shall dip his finger in some of the blood and sprinkle it 7 times before the Lord, even before the veil. And he shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar, which is before the Lord, that is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour out all the blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The priest begins his ministry of atonement after the victim is slain. Notice now again verses 25 to 26. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, and shall put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out his blood at the bottom of the altar of burnt offering. And he shall burn all his fat upon the altar, as the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall make an atonement for him as concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. The priest makes the atonement with the blood of the sacrifice. Again in verses 30 and 31. And the priest shall take of the blood thereof with his finger, and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. And he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat is taken away from this off the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. In each instance, after the victim was slain, the blood was taken by the priest who made the atonement as the priest. This sin offering, even though laden with sin, is declared to be most holy. Observe in Leviticus, the 6th chapter, and verses 25 to 26. Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. And remember in Malachi, we are to remember the law of Moses, which God commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. This is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest that offereth it for sin shall eat it. In the holy place shall it be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. And then verse 30, and no sin offering whereof any of the blood is brought in the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile with all in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burnt in the fire. Here we find that whether directly or indirectly, all was transferred to the sanctuary. Whether carried by the priest or went directly in the ministration of the priest carried it by eating of the sin offering. But in each instance, it's said to be most holy. Again, a type, though bearing our sinful nature, though bearing the sins of the world, the great antitype, in giving himself as a sacrifice, was still most holy. We find in Leviticus, the 10th chapter, an experience in dealing with this. Beginning with the 16th verse, it says that Moses diligently sought to go to the sin offering, and behold, it was burnt. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, which were left alive, saying, "Wherefore have ye not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it is most holy? And God hath given you to bear the iniquity of the congregation to make atonement for them before the Lord. Behold, the blood of it was not brought in within the holy place. Ye should indeed have eaten it in the holy place as I commanded." There again, it's called most holy. And they were required as the priest to bear the iniquity of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. The atonement had to be made before the Lord, and could not be made until the sacrifice was offered. And the result of this daily service was forgiveness to the sinner. He shall make an atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven of his sins. Then once each year came the Day of Atonement. We're told in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter and the 27th verse, these words: "And on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." The entire services of that day are outlined in Leviticus, the 16th chapter. Briefly, they are these. First, a bullock was brought and sacrificed and offered on behalf of Aaron and his house, which means all the priests. Notice Leviticus 16:6. "And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house." And in verses 11 to 14, it tells about this particular offering. "And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, and that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger 7 times. Here Aaron makes an atonement for himself, for his house, for the priest. All that they have borne through the year is now transferred to the sanctuary in this sacrifice that is offered for himself. Then comes the Lord's goat. Notice Leviticus 16:5. "And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goat for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering." Verse 7. "And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat." And then notice verses 15 to 16. "Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness." It says that he shall take the blood of the Lord's goat that's for the people. But the people have not placed their hands upon that goat, not one. No confession is made. It's the Lord's goat. It's the blood of the Lord's goat that makes the atonement on the Day of Atonement. And the result is cleansing. in Leviticus the 16th chapter, verse 30. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. And verse 33, and he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation, and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priest, and for all the people of the congregation. And after that atonement is made for the sanctuary and for the people, then the scapegoat enters the picture. Verses 20 to 22 of the same chapter. And when he had made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgression and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. He who carries the sins of the people and makes the atonement of cleansing has a right to do with those sins in judgment as he sees fit and as he chooses. And they're placed upon the head of the live goat and carried into a land uninhabited. And then it says here concerning the people, on the 29th verse, this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. It says in the 31st verse, it shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant. They are to afflict their souls by law, by commandment. And then we find this reiterated in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, beginning with the 27th verse. And on the 10th day of this seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it shall be that shall not be afflicted, in that same day he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it shall be that doeth any work in that same day, that same soul shall I destroy from among his people. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls. This is the type. This is the outline of the law of Moses, my servant, which God said he commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. This is the prefigurement of the Exodus that Jesus was to accomplish at Jerusalem as he offered the sacrifice, and then he was to become the great high priest in the sanctuary above. So into this picture of the types and shadows, how does the Bible place Jesus? First, in Revelation the 13th chapter and the 8th verse, Jesus is pictured there as, Revelation 13 verse 8, as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus is pictured from the foundation of the world as first the Lamb slain. It's a part of the everlasting covenant that should sin enter the universe, Jesus would become the Lamb for the expiation. Thus, from the very foundation of the world, he was also priest designate. Then we find another picture of Jesus in relationship to the sanctuary. Turn to Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter. And there in the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy, it says, beginning in the 15th verse, "And the Lord thy God shall raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken." And the 18th verse, "And I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I have commanded him." God promised to raise up one like unto Moses. Now, what did Moses do in relationship to the sanctuary? For Jesus was going to be like unto Moses, a prophet. And as a prophet, what did Moses do in connection with the services of the sacrifices and offerings that were to be a part of the shadows of the good things to come? Let's go back to Exodus, just before the things of Leviticus start to take place in their fullness, and the instruction is given. In Exodus, the 40th chapter, the 2nd verse, "And on the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation." Moses was commanded to set it up. All right, what did he do? Verses 9 to 12. "And thou shalt take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle, and all that is therein, and shalt hallow it, and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint the altar of burnt offering, and all his vessels, and sanctify the altar, and it shall be holy, and it shall be an altar most holy. And thou shalt anoint the laver in his foot, and sanctify it. And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water." In fact, it says in verse 33, "And he reared up the court around about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hangings of the court. So Moses finished the work." And we find, as we turn to the book of Hebrews in the 8th chapter there, that which Moses did in the setting up of the services of the sanctuary of old, so Christ likewise did in the sanctuary above. Verses 1 to 4. "Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty of heavens, in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is a necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law." Ah, Jesus, in the tabernacle which the Lord pitched, he went in and anointed it, not with oil, but with his own blood, and then began his work as a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Again, into this picture, Jesus is pictured as offering himself and yet having been slain by wicked hands. Notice in Hebrews, the 7th chapter, in verse 27, "Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sin and then for the people's? For this he did once, when he offered up himself." And in 9:14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Then in Acts, the 2nd chapter, we find this other picture of himself as the sacrifice and how he was offered. Acts 2. 22 to 23. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." He offered himself. He was slain by wicked hands. In other words, Gethsemane and Calvary cannot be separated. in Calvary, in Gethsemane, where he offered himself, surrendered his will to the will of the Father, and great drops of blood that poured forth his sweat and dropped on the ground, he truly offered himself. And on the cross of Calvary, as the sacrifice for the sinner, he was slain by wicked hands. The one sacrifice once for all, he is pictured in the book of Revelation as the Lamb that has been slain. In Revelation, the 5th chapter and the 6th verse, it says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb as it had been slain." Oh, how is Jesus put into this picture? As the Lamb slain for the foundation of the world, the sacrifice designate, the priest designate. He's pictured as the prophet, as Moses, who would anoint the tabernacle that the Lord pitched and not man. He is pictured as offering himself and yet as being slain by sinners. Giving himself in Gethsemane, placing himself as our sacrifice at Calvary. And there, before the throne, in the book of Revelation, he's pictured as the Lamb has been slain. Calvary is ever present. Not just a point in time, but forever on behalf of God's people. And then he's pictured as finally coming again without sin. "For unto them that look for him the second time shall he appear without sin unto salvation." Now into this same picture, where are we placed? Our relationship to the sanctuary and to its ministry is at the altar of burnt offering. At no point further was the individual, the sinner, permitted to go as he came to bring his sacrifice. At the altar of burnt offering, the highest place to which we can attain is at the foot of the cross of Calvary. And there we bring the sin offering. And even though we confess our sins upon it, God says it is most holy. Jesus, our sacrifice, ever remains most holy as God looks at it. Even though he bore our nature, and even though he carries our sins that we confess. But I also need to realize that into this picture I'm placed as the one that takes the knife, and I slay my sacrifice. I must realize in the law of Moses that the message there is that I have killed my Christ, that I killed the Redeemer. I killed Jesus. For after all, sin, in its ultimate, and this is what we must realize, is the will to kill God. For Jesus said in John 8:44, "The lust of your father the devil ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning." And in the killing of Jesus upon the cross of Calvary, I see myself as the killer, slay my victim. And it's when this vision of what was done at Calvary came home to the consciousness of those devout Jews on the day of Pentecost, that they repented and confessed, "Sirs, what must we do? How can we do? What can we do?" And until we come to catch that vision of what the law of Moses is trying to tell us, there will not be a second Pentecost. For only in the contrition that we find at the foot of the cross and the realization that we have slain the Lord of glory will we become pricked in heart and say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And how am I, what place do I find in the Day of Atonement? I'm an onlooker. It's the high priest that makes the atonement with the blood of the Lord's goat. But I'm not a spectator. I am to afflict my soul. I am to do what God tells me to do in relationship to that. For if I afflict not my soul, I shall be cut off. If I do any works or rely on any works, I will be cut off. Now back to Malachi. The law of Moses is connected with the message of Elijah. And what was the message of Elijah? How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then serve him. But if Baal be God, then serve him. Yes, God's people will serve him. And the picture of that redemption is found in Revelation, the 7th chapter, beginning with the 13th verse. Revelation 7. And one of the elders answered me, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and they have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. Only those whose robes are washed in the blood of the Lamb will serve him day and night in the temple. Yes, they will understand the meaning of Revelation, the 1st chapter, the 5th verse. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. They will not be Laodiceans, who are in need of nothing, rich and increased with goods, full of works, parading their own righteousnesses. No, the Laodicean doesn't get there. The Philadelphian does. For on him will be placed the name of God, the city of God, the New Jerusalem, and Jesus' own new name. And they will be in the temple of God, serving him day and night. They'll be pillars in the temple of God. Oh, may God help us to realize not only the message of Moses, the message of Elijah, how long halt ye between two opinions, but the law of Moses, God's servant, that he commanded him to give in Horeb for all Israel, and understand the significance, the meaning of the sanctuary service, the place of Jesus in the real, and our place in the reality of that experience.